Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for the day that you've given unto us. We thank you for all the ministries, Lord, even the ones that I neglected to announce this morning. But Lord, I'm thankful they're on the website and in the bulletin. And Lord, this morning, somehow, some way, as you always do on this Veterans Day weekend, we give thanks for those who have sacrificed their lives and those who have served, O Lord. We pray again for the horrible carnage that took place, Lord, here in our own home state. And Father, be with the families, be with all of them somehow, some way, as you always do. Strengthen me now and help me to teach your word faithfully, accurately, as our hearts and ears are open. We love and praise you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's turn to the Gospel of John this morning. We're going to be in chapter 13, beginning in verse 36, and then we'll go into chapter 14. You know, the Gospel of John is so rich and so unique. When I say unique, 92% of it, of course, is not even in the other Gospels. And so as we look at this upper room where we started last Sunday, the upper room with Jesus, there with his disciples, this is our Lord's last night, okay? From chapters 13 to 17, and part of 18 is what we call the upper room discourse. And the Lord's final farewell message, if you will, to the ones that he loves. The upper room discourse is the longest and the greatest and the most noblest of all of Jesus's teachings. Matter of fact, you know, as he's preparing now to go to the cross and prepare his disciples, we need to remember that someone said in chapter from 14 to 17, they have called it the Holy of Holies because it contains some of the deepest teachings of our Lord and Savior. Now, with all that being said, I'm going to mention a word to you that is very familiar to each and every one of you, and that is the word home. Say that with me. Home. That one word brings up thousands of different memories immediately into your heart. You know that old saying, there's no place like home, and that is a true word. Do you remember the last time, or I should say, do you remember the first time that you really left home? That was a big journey. That was a big step. And maybe you were gone for several years, and then you returned home. Do you remember how all of a sudden everything seemed so different? Everything had changed, but really nothing had changed except you. That's the way it is when you leave home. This morning, as we look into this, you know, like someone said, home is that our feet may leave, but our hearts never do. And home is where our story begins. And I want to do that this morning, beginning in verse 36 of chapter 13. And Simon Peter said unto Jesus, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered him and said, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Now we know then we get to John chapter 21, we have that lengthy story that Jesus then will tell Peter that he's going to be going to his death, the kind of death that he would die. So Judas has left the upper room, Jesus has given the new commandment, and now Peter and all the disciples, they're puzzled, they don't know what's going on. And Peter said to him, Lord, why can't I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. And there's not a doubt that Peter would. You know, Peter was so willing to die for the Lord, but he was not yet ready to live for the Lord. Now watch. And Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? And then he uses those words, amen and amen. Most assuredly, he says this, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Question, do you believe that these words stunned the heart and mind of Peter? Absolutely. It blew him completely away. Do you know that Peter's not even mentioned until we get all the way over to chapter 18? I think it's in verse 10 when he comes up again. Now listen, Jesus knew, as he does with us, he knows every weakness, doesn't he? But he still loves us just like he does Peter. And Jesus, you see, knew more than what Peter knew because he knew what Peter was going to become. Peter himself had no clue. All he was going to be thinking from this time forward is that I'm going to be denying the Lord. He doesn't know that he's going to preach the first gospel sermon in the book of Acts after the day of Pentecost. Amen. That God's going to be using his shadow even to bring healing. He has no idea that one day he'll pen 1st and 2nd Peter, but right now he's devastated and his heart is broken. You know, I am so thankful back in, about the 1200s, maybe the 1300s. I don't remember that much this morning, but remember that's when chapter divisions were placed in the Bible. And, you know, I'm thankful for that. But unfortunately, there should not be a chapter division from 13 to 14 because it's still the evening. We're still in the upper room. And it's one continuous conversation that our Lord is having with the disciples and with Peter. So now he says, Peter, you're going to deny me. But look what the Lord tells Peter now. He says, let your heart be not what? Be not troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In other words, believe God and believe me. Listen, would you say that the disciples were troubled about many things? You know, yes, listen, it is so important this morning that these words become life to us. The upper room, I encourage you to lay everything aside this very moment. And we, all of us, we need to enter into that private conversation with our Lord to his disciples. We need to go into the upper room. You don't see the disciples' faces. You don't see the worry, the concern, the questions that are in their eyes. They're hurting, man. They are broken. And Jesus, hours away from the cross, what does he do? He looks into their faces. He knows every thought in all of their hearts. He sees Peter looking at him so puzzled, not knowing what's going on. And he says words of comfort with so much tenderness and so much love. If we could only be there that night. And he says, let not your heart be troubled. Let it not be distressed. Don't let it be torn apart. He says, listen, believe in God. Believe also in me. With all that Jesus is facing, he comforts his disciples. He'd already told them, I'm leaving and you can't follow me. He already had said, you know what? One is going to betray me. Peter, you're going to deny me. Everybody, all their hearts are just literally, they are aching and they're broken. But listen, what is Jesus doing? He's preparing them for the darkest hours of their lives in the next 3 days and also in the history of our world. So Jesus said this, and he says it to us tonight, this morning rather. He says, listen, instead of being troubled, here's what you need to do. You need to believe. Loved one, that's our part, isn't it? The word, let your heart be not troubled, is meaningless unless we believe the words of Jesus. That is a command, by the way. Meaning that Jesus said, you can control your thoughts. You can control the emotions in your heart. And look at verse 2. In my Father's house, and this is used only twice by Jesus, once in the cleansing of the temple and here, in my Father's house are many what? Many places to abide, many, many rooms, plural. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Now listen, when Jesus said, I go, those two words are so pregnant with meaning. He could say, I go via the cross, to the resurrection, to the ascension. I go after that to prepare a place for you. I want you to catch something before we go any farther in Scripture. When Jesus said, I go, I want you to know that that means there is a cost. You know, our home, the place that the Lord has prepared for us, is the most expensive home in all of the universe. Amen? It cost him his life. He died for the sins of the world. He is the Passover lamb. He took away all of our guilt, our shame, our iniquity, our transgressions. Our sins are now as far as the east is from the west. He defeated sin, death, the devil, and he did it all for us. Amen? For he's a spotless, sinless Son of God. He says, and I am going now. In other words, Jesus is our forerunner. A forerunner was the one who clears the way. He's cleared the way all the way to heaven so we can follow right after him. Listen, we have, if you are a born-again Christian, you have a home in heaven. We're nothing more than sojourners here. All we're doing is just running the race of faith until we finally get home. We're citizens of heaven. I always like to say we're resident aliens, if you will. You know, in a post-Christian culture, that's who we are. Now, listen carefully. I know this morning that you believe in heaven, but a lot of people don't. You know, heaven is not a bedtime story, huh? No, heaven is real, loved one. It's the believer's future. Can you imagine when we finally get home? I mean, when we leave here and then we're right there. I mean, think about that for a minute. Do you think you're going to be blown away? I guarantee you. Listen, I have lived, and you probably have too, in many, many different homes. You know, I've lived in different parts of the world, overseas and so forth. You know, but you know, there's only a couple of places that really are home. To me, I remember when I was in the military and I would drive in from Colorado to Keller, because to my sister's home who raised me. And I remember always coming in, and as I would come down the 377, which back then, of course, you know, was only two little lanes, no red lights. Matter of fact, there wasn't a red light from right here at 820 all the way to Denton, not one light. That you think I'm not, I'm telling you the truth. It was all farmland, man. It was wonderful. But you know, as the sun was setting, there's a railroad out there. Have you ever seen a sunbeam hit the iron on the railroad? You know what I mean? It follows you as you drive. Never mind. I took two Sudafed. That's probably where that's coming from. But I would follow that. It's like the sun was hitting on the rail, you know, and it was like following me home. There's no place like home. I have one more move to make, and that is going to be into my new home, the best home in all of the universe, the perfect home. Doesn't it blow you away that God loves you and that he wants to spend eternity with you forever and ever? And you ever ask yourself a question, well, why heaven? Why can't we just have heaven on earth? Well, there's no such thing as heaven on earth. Matter of fact, you know why we have to go to heaven? Because that's our home. But not only that, here's the fact. There is nothing, absolutely nothing on this earth that can satisfy man. I hear, you know, we've all said it, if I only had that home, if I only had that car, if I only had that body like Bill's, you know what I mean? You know, if I only had that job, you know, or if I only had all that money, you know, money can't buy everything. Remember that great spiritual prophet who said these words, money can't buy me love? You know what I mean? No, money can't buy everything. Look how many people are rich, but they're miserable. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 5:10, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver. He who loves abundance will not be satisfied with abundance. No, you know what? You know why the things of earth will not satisfy us and will not satisfy anyone that's outside of Christ? I'll tell you why. Because God did something to us, to all man. You see, man inside of him, he has a quest. He has so many answers, and they're like eternal answers that only God can answer. You know why? Because Ecclesiastes 3:7 says that God has placed eternity in our hearts. We have the divine guest living right now in our hearts. The prodigal son, what did he do? He wasted all he had. He left his home, left and went out and spent all of it on unholy living. He finally came to himself, and you know what he did? He went back home. Why? He went back to the father's house. Why? Because in his father's house, he found all that he needed was there. You see, everything we need is home. Amen? And that's where we're heading for. And you know what? All that we have on this earth is insufficient to meet our greatest need, and our greatest need is to always have Christ Jesus as our Lord. St. Augustine said this, "Thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they learn to rest in thee." The writer of Hebrews tells us in 13:14 of that chapter, it says that, you know what, we have no continuing city here, but we seek one to come. One day, every person here, loved one, we will step out of what is called time, and we will step into the everlasting, eternal, into our eternal homes. Now think about it. We're going to go to a home. You know, don't you love being at home? I love home. If you go on a vacation, aren't you glad to get back home? Don't you say, I can't wait to get home, back to my bed, back to good food, you know? You know what I'm saying? Back to that chair. I mean, that I have that perfect chair that I in my home that I, my wife, I refuse. She cannot throw it away. She's tried. It's holy. It's the most holy thing in my house. That lazy boy is 30-some-odd years old, but boy, it fits me perfectly. You know what I mean? No, it's something about being home. You know, you don't have to comb your hair when you're home. You don't have to shave. You don't even have to brush your teeth, but I wouldn't want to be around you. No, listen, there's something about home. The home that we are going to. Jesus said, I'm going. I'm going to do something for you. I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am, ye may be also. You know, we're going to a home. The Bible teaches us it's a place where not one tear will ever be cried. Think about that. Not one tear. Matter of fact, tears will not even be in your vocabulary. There's not be one death. There's no cemeteries where we're going. No sorrow, no pain, no suffering, no hate, no sin. It is going to be a glorious, incredible time. We will experience that in our new home. Matter of fact, this place that we're going to called home, it is going to be a perfect fit for each of us. C.S. Lewis said, your place in heaven will seem to be made for you and you alone because you were made for it. Made for it, stitch by stitch, as a glove is made for a hand. Now you say, well, Bill, okay, we're going to go home. How are we going to get there? Well, some of us are going to get there. We're going to die. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But you know, here, look at verse 3. Let's find out how we get there. Jesus tells us. He says, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. That's present tense. I will come again and receive you to myself. Now, that's future tense, okay? That where I am, you may be also. Let me read J.B. Phillips' translation of this. I am coming again to welcome you into my own home that you may be where I am. Boy, let your heart be not troubled. The day will come, Jesus says, when we will never, never, never be apart again. When Jesus says, I will come again, what does he mean? There are those that teach that they say, well, Bill, he's speaking of the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit is poured out in the birth of the church. And I mean, I respect that. Or they say, well, Bill, this is the second coming. I respect that as well. And there are those that say, well, this is after his resurrection. He returns to his disciples. I respect that as well, but I don't believe for a minute that is what Jesus is teaching here. When Jesus says, I will come again and receive you to myself, or literally, I shall take you along with me to my own home. One day that's going to happen. The question is, when will that happen? When will that event occur? You know as well as I do that day and that hour is the best kept secret in all the universe. Amen? Yes, Jesus said in Matthew 24:36, of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Matthew 24:44, Jesus talking about that day, he said, listen, you be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. When Jesus says, I will come again, it refers not to his resurrection. It refers, loved one, to the rapture, the catching away of the church. Hold your place and turn with me to Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, and look at verse 13 with me. 1 Thessalonians, turn forward there, chapter 4, verse 13, and look at this. Paul's writing, he says, listen, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, and he tells us what he doesn't want us to be ignorant about, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, that lest you sorrow as others, meaning people that don't know the Lord, as others who have no hope. Listen, we are believers. We are not like those that have no hope, amen? Do we have sorrow? You better believe it. When someone passes in our family, a loved one, it breaks our heart. But you know what's different? We know what happens when a believer dies. They go home to be with the Lord, and we know that we're going to see them again. That's why Paul says in verse 14, he says, "For since or if we believe that Jesus died, rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus," meaning the departed believers. They're already there with him now. "For if this we say by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself, Jesus, our Savior, will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel," or a voice that sounds like that, "with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise" what? First. Man, I'm telling you, that's what you call a divine exodus out of all the cemeteries and all of the world of those that are in Christ Jesus, and they receive what? Their glorified bodies, their resurrection bodies. Boy, this is worldwide, but only for those that are in Christ Jesus. That is the next great event in human history, is the catching away of the church. Look at verse 17. "And then we who are alive and remain," that's us right now, we're alive, okay? Now, if the rapture occurred, now watch this, we're alive and remain, we're going to be what? Caught up, and I love this, together with them, the ones that just received their resurrected bodies. Here we are, we're alive, and it says we're going to alive, and we're going into the clouds to meet the Lord in the where? In the air. "And thus we shall always be with the Lord." The word "caught up" in the Latin Bible is rapturo. We get our word rapture. It means to seize violently. It means to catch away violently, unexpectedly, if you will. Now look what Paul says. "Therefore, take comfort." Now listen carefully. He didn't say give comfort, did he? He didn't say or take comfort. He said, "Therefore, comfort." He didn't say, "Man, you're going to be scared to death. You better prepare for the great tribulation. You better prepare for the Antichrist." He didn't say that. He said, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Listen, the rapture or the catching away, whatever you want to call it, is a real event, and it's really going to happen. You know, this is always a good place to explain the difference between the rapture and the second coming, or, you know, the catching away. In the rapture, remember, you see, those are two separate events. In the rapture, it says here that Christ comes in the air. Okay, at the second coming, it says that Christ comes to the, that, hey, what a great class. It comes to the earth. In the rapture, Jesus comes for his saints. At the second coming, he comes with his saints. In the rapture, it takes place in a moment, but at the second coming, it's after 7 long years of the great tribulation or the judgment. Then the second coming occurs. In the rapture, it has to do, if you'll study it, with his bride, with his church. But in the second coming, the main focus is that upon Israel. At the rapture of the church, only believers in Christ will see him. But at the second coming, it says that every eye upon this planet will see him. Amen? The Bible says in Revelation 1:7, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him," meaning that's Israel now, "and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him." Why? Well, it's too late to be saved then. Even so, amen. That is what we call the second coming, the personal, visible, bodily return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. Are you ready? Jesus might take us home today, amen. And there's only one way to get there. Look at verse 4. "And where I go," he says to the disciples, he says, "you know, and the way you know." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. And how can we know the way?" In other words, "Lord, I don't have a road map. I mean, I don't have a GPS. I just can't type Google it or any of those things." He says, and Jesus said to him, now here's the sixth I am of Jesus' 7 I ams. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." You know, we have studied that, read that, memorized that so often that it should not fade in our minds, but it should be enlarged in our hearts. Amen? When Jesus says, I am the way, I am, meaning I am God. You know, I am that I am. He says, when I am the way, he didn't say, I am a way. He said, I am the way. See, the only way is a person. His name is Jesus. He says, I am the way. Follow me. And he says, I will give you direction anywhere in the universe. In other words, Jesus is saying to the disciples and to us this morning, I am the way home. I'm the way back home. He goes, and I am the truth. He didn't say a truth. He said, I am without error. I am perfect truth. You see, we really do have a home in heaven. Amen. The Bible tells us in John 1:14, it says that Jesus Christ, our Lord, we beheld his glory as he was full of grace and truth. The Bible tells us, Jesus said, remember in John 8:31-32, he said to the disciples or to the Jews who believed, he says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you, set you free. It's the truth of God's word. And then he says, and I am the life, meaning I am the source of all life. Life didn't exist in him, loved one. He is life. Does that make sense? Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that you might have life, my kind of life, the Zoe in the Greek, God's life. He says, I have come you might have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus told Martha and Mary in John 11:25, he says, I am, not I was, I am the resurrection, I am the life. Oh, God is so good to us. 1 John 5:20, the Bible tells us, he said, he who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son does not have life. In other words, they are just simply existing. You know, that's all that they have, because without his life, there's no living. You know, the Psalm 16:11, you know, show me, O Lord, the path of life. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore, he says. Little God is so good in his word. You know, no one, he says, comes to the Father except through me. Listen, Jesus Christ our Lord is the only way to heaven, is the only way home. When Jesus says no one, he means there is absolutely no middle ground. Every religion on earth, every whoever, whatever it might be, Christianity is not another religion among religions. It is the only religion. Do you see what I'm saying? Every other religion, no matter how good they might sound or good they may be, no other religion is included. They are all excluded. Why? Because there has been given unto us a name, Acts 4:12, a name given unto only by Jesus. There's no other name that man can be saved by. None, absolutely none. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:5 that there is only one mediator, only one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus our Lord. There's no other way except Jesus. You say, well, Bill, I know that. I know you do. It's wonderful to reinforce that truth. Amen. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And look at the promise now that he's getting ready to give to Thomas. He says, from now on, you know him and have seen him. Now, that happens, remember, when we get to chapter 20, when Thomas cries out, oh, Lord and my God. Remember when Jesus walked through the wall. Now, it says, and then Philip, he gets in now. And Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it'll be sufficient, or we'll be satisfied. That'll be enough for us. And look at these words. I know Jesus, it broke his heart. He says, oh, Philip, listen. Have I been with you so long? And yet you have not known me, Philip. He who has seen me has seen the Father. And how can you say, show us the Father? Jesus said, listen, if you've seen me, you've seen God the Father. Jesus, our Lord, the Bible teaches, is the visible expression of the invisible God. Amen? Jesus is God's last word to this universe, to mankind. And he says, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me, and the words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me, he does the works. Look at this word now. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works. In other words, all the signs that we've covered in the Bible, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, the feeding of the 5,000, the nobleman's son being healed, all through the man at the pool of Bethesda, all through being healed. He says, those were the works of my Father. I did them, yes. But he said, but if you're not going to believe me, that I'm at least believe me for the works that have happened. Listen, the best journey is the one that takes you home. Amen? You see, we don't have to be afraid to die. We don't want to die. It's not in us to die, loved one. But we don't have to be afraid of death. Jesus conquered it for us. He tasted death for us. Amen? Death is nothing but an instant departure to be immediately in the presence of the Lord. Immediately. There's no delay. It's not like I'm going to float through the universe for maybe 1,000 years and I finally arrive. No, man, I mean, when you pass, you know, instant departure, instant arrival. That's how quick it really, really is. You know, the best journey, again, is the one that takes you home if Jesus is the Lord of your life. You know what's tragic? You know it and I know it, is not everyone is going to be saved. Not everyone is going to ask Jesus Christ to be the Lord of their life. You know, I have a book at home. It's called The Life and Times of D.L. Moody, the greatest evangelist that ever lived. It's one old book, and it's excellent, absolutely perfect, wonderful book. I love it. I cherish it. And it records when he died. I was reading another book this week, and it gave the same description of D.L. Moody and how he died and what he said upon his deathbed. He died in 1889 in December, and he came home ill from a meeting, and his family surrounded him at the bedside. Let me just read to you what he said, his final words. He spoke to his family because he regained consciousness, and he said this, "Earth recedes and heavens open before me." And William, his oldest son, smiled and said, "Father, you're having a dream." Oh, he says, "Oh, this is no dream, Will." He said, "It's beautiful. It's like a trance." He said, "If this is death, it is so sweet. God is calling me, and I must go. This is my triumph. This is my coronation day. Oh, how I've looked forward to it." And then it says, and then a new light came across the eyes of D.L. Moody, and he started saying other words. He went, "Dwight, Irene," he said, "I see children's faces." Now, by the way, those were the names of his grandchildren that had died and had gone to heaven. And he says, and the family kept its vigil as Moody drifted in and out of consciousness. And then he raised up upon one elbow, and he looked into the room at all the people, and he was puzzled, and he said, "What does all this mean? What are all of you doing here?" And his wife replied, well, dear, you haven't been well. We wanted to be with you and to pray for you." And Moody said, "This is strange. I've been beyond the gates of death and to the very portals of heaven." And then he breathed his last. I am certain he heard the words, "Welcome home." Amen. See, that's what it's all about. Loved one, listen to me. Heaven is home, and heaven is a real place, but also, let me not neglect it, although I wish I could, but I would not be fair to the Word of God. Hell is a real place too. You know, listen, George MacDonald said this. He said, "The one principle of hell is, I am on my own." You see, death is not the end. Death is the beginning, whether you're in Christ or outside of Christ. And the horrible thing about hell, you know, and as one preacher said, anytime you mention hell, you should do it with tears in your eyes, and I agree to that. Because hell is a horrible, horrible place. It's a place where you are isolated from God forever and ever and ever. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 1:9, it says that we will be shut out, those that do not believe, with everlasting destruction and being punished, shut out from the presence of the Lord forever and ever. You remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus, the beggar, and how the rich man, he fared sumptuously and dressed in fine linen and all the rest of it. And it said that the beggar just sat outside and just begged for the scraps of his table, but he never got in. And it says, and Lazarus died, and the angels came and carried him into the bosom of Abraham, meaning heaven. And he said, and then the rich man died. And then it says, and then he cried and said, Father Abraham, because he's in Hades, okay? Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Listen carefully, for I am tormented in this flame. You want to do a study in the Greek? Look up that word there in Luke 16, where I'm reading from. Look up the word tormented, because what it really reads is that torment speaks of ongoing, continuing, conscious, irreversible condition after death. This person is in hell, if you will. And Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things, and now he is comforted and you are tormented. Listen carefully. He is still there right now, awaiting the final judgment called at the very end of time, loved one. You know, can you imagine the first voices that he heard was that the rich man heard, son, remember. There he is. That is a tragic word to me. You know what that tells me? It tells me that a person's memory is very, very different in that place called hell, a home that we never want to be a part of. We never want to see it, in Jesus' name. Amen? Yeah, listen, you know, it's a place where nothing is ever forgotten. You can't forget it. What a horrible thought. I mean, memory has its own way and its own rule. No power to ever forget the regret over the missed opportunities, the regret over the people who turned to Christ, and every time you rejected Christ. And you know, there are degrees in punishment, it says in the Bible about hell. That person that goes there, I was thinking the other day, they would probably have to say, I wish I had sinned one less sin because I'm paying for it. I wish I had not told that lie because I'm paying for it, because of the degrees in punishment that's there. A place where you can never, ever forget. Listen, the rich man is home, and he cannot ever, ever change where he is at. There's only one way home. His name is Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man, no person, I don't care who they are, how rich, poor, doesn't matter. No one can come to God the Father. No one can make it home except by me. Jesus said, I go. Oh, those two words have a tremendous cost. He went and paid our sin debt, a debt that we could not pay. I paid it, and now I prepare a place for you. Think about that, loved one. One day we're going to all be together and even like one another. Amen? We're going to all get along. God sends no man to hell. Nuh-uh, not one. Man sends himself there because he has a choice. I mean, think today. I look and I say, oh, Lord. I mean, everlasting life or everlasting judgment. It seems so easy to me. Lord, I don't want everlasting judgment. I want that place called home. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name today for this word to bring it to our remembrance, Lord, that we do have a home in heaven, that you're our only way to get there, and we have trusted you. We've asked you to live and be the Lord of our lives. Father, we love you. We give you praise and honor this morning. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here, those that are listening live, those that are in the chapel this morning, I pray that if they don't know Jesus Christ as Lord, that they would come to him this morning. That at the end of this song, Lord, they would make their way to the altar where they'll find men and women, people to pray and introduce them to the King of Kings and unto the Lord of Lords. Father, those that may be here that don't know you, we claim them for your kingdom. saved those who are not saved. Lord, we pray also for those that are present. Be with them this week. Comfort them this week. Let them realize that time is truly short. Oh, Lord, thank you. We praise you now. In the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says,